know, this week I'll be focusing on evangelism, and next Sunday we'll be focusing on missions, and with the life group together. And so today, the sermon title is Salt and Light, okay, Salt and Light. And the passage is from Matthew chapter 5, verse 13 to 16. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. And God's people said, you know, if you think about salt and light, it has properties which affects the things that's around it, like salt and light. You know, salt, we use it to enhance flavor. You know, we use salt to use it as a preservative. And light, what light does is brings awareness, knowledge, and understanding in darkness. So what does it mean to be salt and light? Yeah. It is to be a witness. It's to be a witness to others concerning God's truth, concerning who Christ is, to be a witness of the gospel of Jesus Christ, to also love others as Christ would love them. Right? That's being a witness. And you know, God, in the Old Testament, God blessed Abraham, right, to bless all nations. Okay, that's what God told Abraham. I'm going to bless you. But it wasn't supposed, they weren't supposed to keep the, he wasn't supposed to keep the blessing to himself. But God blessed Abraham to bless all nation. And God called, what that means is God called Abraham to be a salt and light to all nations. But that's not just Abraham, as Christians. Okay? As Christians, we are called to be salt and light to all nations. And God's people said, amen. Now, when you think about this, when you put salt in food, right, you can taste the salt. Right? And there was the statistic says in America, 60% of Americans call themselves Christians today. 60%. I think 1960 was 90%. But, you know, now, today, 60% of all Americans call themselves Christians today. And I was thinking about this, 60%. Think about any meal. If it was 60% salt, you know, you have, you know, a soup. And 60% of that soup is salt, right? And so I was thinking about that. Right? That means that if 60% is salt in any meal, everyone would taste the salt. It's undeniable. You know, this is salty. This is salty. And I was thinking about it. Say you were in a very dark desert, okay? No stars, you know, no moonlight. You're in a very dark desert. What do you notice about a light? Say you light a candle in a very dark desert. You will be able to see that candle light from miles and miles away. And I was thinking about this because if you walk around any town, okay, any town except Teterboro, because, again, there's no residentials here. But Paramus, Hackensack, any town, any city in America, you will see a church almost every few blocks. Okay? Every few blocks, you will see a church. Right? And If those church were salt and light, a witness to Christ, it would transform America. America would taste the salt. They would see the light. Now, what does it mean to be salt and light? This is the wrong picture of being salt and light. We think it's not about forcing people into conversation about Jesus. It's not demonizing. You know, we think this, you know, this is what we're supposed to do. It's not about demonizing the government, the media, Hollywood. It's not about demonizing the school system and even other religion. God is not asking you to get people into the kingdom kicking and screaming. You don't pressure people. You don't guilt people into the kingdom of God. Okay? That's the wrong picture. Another wrong picture that we have, we think to be salt and light, in order to be a witness, I have to have this magnetic personality. I have to be very outgoing. I need to be able to answer deep theological questions. I need to be able to be very persuasive. I need to be able to argue the latest apologetics of the faith. No. Okay, no. To be salt and light is about, it is incarnational. Okay? This is the model that Jesus gave us. It is based on love, for God so loved the world. You need to believe. To be that salt and light, I have this first point. You need to believe God's love is not limited. Say that to your neighbor. Okay? And, you know, this is very important truth. God loves me, right? Okay, that's very important. Please embrace that truth, believe it, and be encouraged by that truth. But we can't limit God's love to just me. Okay, did you hear what I said? You can't limit God's love just me, because when you do that, it's not God's love. Because God's love is not limited. Right? If you just limit God's love to me, this is the problem. We'll fall into what we call entitlement. Right? What's entitlement? We feel like I am owed a special treatment and I am exempt from any responsibility. Entitlement creates an inward, self-focused, self-centered person, and God is reduced to someone who helps me to get what I believe I am entitled to. It leads us to believe God owes us something. God owes me happiness. God owes me riches. God owes me salvation. God owes me eternal life. But that's very dangerous. Right? The danger of entitlement is that entitlement makes people go away from God. Because I heard, you know, what people who are entitled, they will say this to me. God didn't work for me. Yeah, he didn't work for me. I wanted a girlfriend, and God didn't give me a girlfriend. I wanted to get into Harvard, and God didn't help me get into Harvard. I wanted to worship a certain way, but it didn't happen. I wanted the worship leader to sing more hymns, but the worship leader keeps singing the other songs. It didn't happen. I wanted, you know, some churches, that's what they'll say. I wanted the pastor to preach from King James Version, not this NIV. And it didn't happen. So what? So I stopped going to church. But we got to think about the gospel message. And I say this in love. God gave his only son to die for us. And it wasn't because you and I deserved it. It wasn't because we were entitled. We stood guilty before a holy God. Our sins separate us from our Heavenly Father. And Jesus paid the penalty for our sin. And we have new life not because we deserve special treatment. It is because Jesus rescued me. He redeemed me. He saved me. And he died for me. See, our response to God's love is not entitlement. That's the wrong response. Our response to God's love should be gratitude. Should be thanksgiving. Should be worship. Should be praise. Should be joy. Should be faith. That's how we should respond to God's love, with faith, trust, humility, and because of God's love, obedience. Obedience to God. Our response is to make Jesus, because when we encounter God's love and we see that it's not limited, our response to Jesus should be, we make Jesus the Lord of every area of our life. Can I hear an amen to that? You know, greater we fall into the trap of entitlement, we become more deserving in our own eyes. And the result is, this is a terrible result. God's grace gets less and less amazing in our estimation. When grace of God ceases to become amazing, we become more self-centered, more selfish, less effective as a disciple of Jesus Christ. So again, my first point. God's love is not limited. Say that to your neighbor. Yes, God loves me, okay, but God's love is not limited to me. God loves my spouse. Say that to your spouse. God loves you. Yes, yes. You might have got into an argument coming here, but God loves your spouse. Right? God loves your children. God loves your family. God loves this church. Right? God loves my community. God loves this nation. God loves the whole world. Right? You know, the vision of Catalyst is forerunners breaking boundaries. It's a vision that believes God's heart is bigger than we can imagine. That God's heart is so big, it's so big, we can't imagine it. Right? And I want us to look at Matthew chapter 9, verse 35 to 38. Matthew 9, verse 35 to 38. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogue and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. Right? And when he saw the crowd, okay, what was the motivation? He had compassion for them. He loved them. Because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Right? Jesus saw the crowd. He loved them. He had compassion for them. You know, and he, this passage, Jesus didn't say, "Look, the harvest is plentiful. Pray for the harvest." He didn't say that. But pray that God will raise up workers who will go into the harvest. Right? See, the vision of Catalyst, it is not that we'll grow to become a mega church. Right? If you want to be in a mega church, you're in the wrong church. That's not our vision, to become a mega church. It's not about moving into bigger and bigger building. Okay, that's not our priority. That's not our major focus. It's not building this catalyst brand. I don't even know what that means. Okay? It's not about building this catalyst brand. Okay? Catalyst vision is you. Okay, say that to your neighbor. Catalyst vision is you. The focus is on you. The focus is on raising you up for the harvest. That's what Jesus prayed. Instead of going, Jesus, we pray, God, we pray for China. And it's good to pray for China. But God's strategy is to raise you up. And I've been praying for you that God will raise you up to go into China and be used by God to change China. You know, a lot of people secretly fear that God cannot use them. Some feel, I don't know, maybe there's some people here, you feel disqualified because of the past mistakes. You feel disqualified because of the failure, your weakness, poor decisions that you have made in your life, your past sin. But not just past sin, you feel inadequate. You feel insecure. You know, they feel unqualified, not talented, not qualified enough, not talented enough, not educated enough, not good enough. And this is why I want to give you point number two. God's love shows mercy. Say that to your neighbor. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry. Right? Doesn't say because of your talent we have this ministry. Because of your personality we have this ministry. No, because of God's mercy we have this ministry. And we do not lose heart. Right? You know, we're called to be salt and light, which means this is what it means. Everyone has a ministry. Okay? Everyone is a minister. It's not just the full-time pastor. It's not those who went to seminary. Ministry is not a title. It's not a position. All believers are called to be salt and light. We're all called to minister. And so but I don't want to complicate it, ministry. Okay? My definition of ministry is this. Using whatever you have, whatever it is, to help someone else. Hello? Okay? Using whatever you have to help someone else. When you give a cup of water to someone who's thirsty, you just minister to them. Giving your ear to listen to someone who's hurting is ministry. Praying for someone is ministry. Ministry is not something you do in a church. It is something that you do for others. It's something that you do for others. You know, the good news about ministry is that God doesn't use perfect people. God uses imperfect people. If God used the most talented, perfect people, I cannot minister to you. I can't be up here. Another word, when I say God uses imperfect people, God shows mercy. Okay? God shows mercy. You don't minister because you went to seminary. You minister because God is merciful. It is because of God's mercy, everything God does in you, he does it because of his mercy. Everything God does for you, with you, through you, he does it because of his mercy. We don't deserve it. If it was based on deserving, then we can't call it grace and mercy. You don't earn it. See, many people, because of the brokenness, we do ministry out of brokenness. We do ministry out of people's opinion, what they think about me, for people's approval. Many minister not out of God's mercy, but guilt, pressure, insecurity, or even pride. Then, here's the problem. You're going to lose your heart. Okay? You will lose your heart. What keeps me going to minister to you through the up and down is God's love and His mercy. If it was because I feel pressure from you, okay, expectation, or it's because you want, you know, your opinion, I would have burned down a long time ago. I wouldn't be able to minister. You know, it is because, you know, instead of mercy, we minister again because of titles. You know, churches where, you know, elders become elder because of title and position. You know what I saw happen in that church? They split because somebody was not elected as an elder. No, we do it because of God's love. We do it because of mercy. You know, I don't have to prove my worth when I know God's love and mercy. Why? God unconditionally loves me. When I make a mistake, God completely forgives me. My identity is not as a sinner anymore, but redeemed in Christ. I am a child of God. God's love and mercy takes away performance. Right? Takes away striving. Takes away this thing inside that's coming from brokenness. I'm going to prove to you I'm somebody. It takes away insecurities. It takes away fear. It takes away pride. More and more I know God's love and God's mercy. You know what happens? I see it happening to me. Yeah, more and more I encounter God's love and mercy. You know, someone preaches better than me? I don't care. I don't care. I'm more happy. Why? God unconditionally loves me. You know, this pastor, you know, I'm meeting up with this pastor, has a much bigger church than me. Guess what? I don't care. I have peace. I have joy. Why? Because God is merciful to me. God loves me, and He shows me mercy. I don't have to prove my worth to anyone. You know, you don't think I'm worth much. Right? People get mad at me. Right? And I need to learn, you know, if I did something wrong. But because of God's love for me, I don't worry about it. Because God sees the truth and He never lies. God says, this is what God says to you and me. God says, I'm worth His sacrifice. I'm worth His love. I'm worth His life. You know, people say to me, Pastor, you don't know my past. You don't know all the stupid things I did in my life. You don't know the trauma, the abuse, the things that I have done. And I want to release you. It doesn't matter. Hello? It doesn't matter. Look at the Bible. Abraham was old and was used very late in life. Okay, there, you know, some of you, you know, are If you're 40, to me, you're young. Okay? Some are hitting 50, some are 60. Abraham was very old and was used very late in life. Jacob was a chronic liar. The Bible says, you know, Leah, okay, and, you know, in this culture, you know, how can God use you? The Bible says Leah wasn't physically attracted. Gideon felt that he was the least in his family. Rahab, written about in the Hall of Fame of Faith in Hebrews 11, was a prostitute. Elijah was suicidal. I wish I was never born, God. Jeremiah had chronic depression. Read the book of Jeremiah and Lamentation. He was known as the weeping prophet. David had an affair and committed murder. Peter was so compulsive and he had serious anger problem. The Samaritan woman had several failed marriages. Moses was guilty of murder. And one of my favorite character in the Bible, Apostle Paul, was the most feared person in the whole Christian world. Why? Paul's goal was to put all Christians in prison and execute them. You know, Paul, to the Christians back then, was a modern-day terrorist. Paul had a terrible past, and God had mercy on Paul. He writes in 1 Timothy chapter 1, "Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy." He killed one of the, you know, he approved one of the most godly men, Stephen, stoning him. Did you do worse than him? But he says, "I was shown mercy." God shows mercy to Paul. And he becomes, because of that mercy, not because of his talent or his personality, but because of that mercy, Paul becomes the greatest missionary that ever lived. God shows you mercy. Because of that, let's be salt and light to the world. Okay, amen.